Calmate, Cristo. You put that up there? Cristo es rey. Amen. Aleluya. Well, whoever put this note up here, I challenge you to a duel.
In Mexico.
On my turf. So, there's something I didn't tell you all about. I used to fight in the gangs. You never fight another man on his own turf. You're going to win, you fight where you choose. But it's never where he wants to. Okay? That's how you win. Because I'm a winner. Well, we drove all day to get back here. Y'all happy? I hope so.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm happy too. I'm really proud of Brother Steve. He did a good job. Got me back over here and got himself back over here. Thank you, Jesus. We had a good time last night. I trust y'all did too. And because Jesus is with us. And I'm not at all confused about what I'm supposed to say to you. Well, there's been some things added to it. I just hope I don't get you too strung out. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I want this time. Let's stand up and pray first. Please. Together. We've already prayed. Let's pray some more. Let's thank God for the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Sheikh la tika talabo roshe kata letehe. Hila kalamara kata sakata lebo roboko barasataha. Thank you for your anointing, God. Thank you for your manifestations of the anointing. Thank you that the devil is defeated by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, for the great worship and praise that you let us do, Jesus. We exonerate you. We exalt you, Lord. We bless you. We lift you on high, God, in the name of Jesus. And we ask you that everything that's against the kingdom of God be brought low. Every demonic force, every word uttered is brought down by the name of Jesus. Every devil, every spirit of hell is destroyed by the glory of the Holy Ghost. Be loosed, Father God, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. God, I ask you for utterance. I ask you for the language. I ask you for the name of Jesus to be glorified. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Y'all, please get your books. And I want to do a couple of things here. Let's go over here a minute, just for a second. I haven't been charging y'all for none of this, so this is not free. This will just be part of it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I really, this week, am growing fond of y'all. Really? No, really. It seems like to me, I don't know what you think of me, but I don't care really. But I feel good here with you tonight. I was wondering how I was going to feel when I went away and come back. But I'll tell you, when God moves, like I know He's going to continue to do with y'all, because I haven't been telling y'all, most miracles don't happen with me instantly. I don't know why. I like them instant. They're fun. They seem to be more. I don't know. It seems to be more God or something when it's instant, but it's not. All right. But they're an ongoing thing that's continual. Brother Steve and I saw a man over in Australia that was a pastor. He was a long time pastor, right? Wasn't he? Seems like from Sydney. Yeah, he was about 39 years old or something like that, and he was. He went under such oppression and attack from the demon that he lost his ministry. He lost it to sickness. The man was not lost to, as far as, what do you call it? Y'all been using this word. I think y'all call it impropriety. Is that the right word? I've been listening to y'all. I've been learning too, you know. I've been paying attention. In other words, he wasn't a thief and an idiot and an embezzling, bum-buzzling fool from the devil. He was a good man, but the demons came on to him. And I mean, they nailed that guy, and he had to have, what was it, Brother Steve? How many? About five or six back operations that were real serious. He had his back pinned together, fused together, all sorts of things. And he was a pastor. And when that starts happening to pastors, you sheep get really nervous and start splitting. And that's not God to do that. That's the time when they need us. When pastors and leaders get into the war, that's when they need the sheep to rally around them and be there for them and pray and fast and hang on, because even though we are men and women of God, we are people also like you that have our opportunities for faith, and that's when we need you the most, really. And so this guy here, he just really went through it and got hammered, boy, and he had about six knee operations, just this. His legs were just blown up and his back was destroyed, and the man was 6'5", which is taller than I am. But when I saw him, I was laying hands on him like this. He was bent completely double, crippled up, walked up to me just like this. And it was pretty rough. It really was. It was pretty rough. I didn't think nothing about it, to tell you the truth. It was in a leaders' meeting. How many hours? We went about, I flew about 24 or 23 hours, something like that, to get there. And you did about the same or more, I think. And then we got in there about 2 o'clock at night, and then we had the pastor's meeting in the morning. You see, got to be ready. I mean, and then we're preaching that night, and on it went. Just, I mean, and we prayed for this guy, you see. And he was some sort of a military hand, wasn't he? Before, he was a trainer for the military, what I understand. That was before he got to be a pastor. Well, he got all bent all up and all messed up. He lost his pastoral job in Sydney, Australia for that reason. And he was there at this thing. Just really, they were praying for him, trying to get God to touch him and help him, but it just was not going very far. It was a sad, sad, sad story. Well, when we laid hands on him, well, the Holy Ghost came on that guy, not there, but that night or the next night, one of those, and knocked him out of the bed. This big giant of a man got slapped out of the bed by the Holy Ghost. And his back and his knees were instantly healed. It was just amazing. It really was. It was an amazing thing. And then a couple of days later, he went right out and started running and jogging to test it all out. Sure enough, he was healed. Really, he did that. Went out to the weight room and started working out. All he found was soreness, you know. Then a couple of days later, God did the same thing, and a day or two later, the same thing. I mean, knocked him out of bed. Boom! And he found himself on the floor, healed of, what kind of arthritis is that? Rheumatoid or something like that? Crippling arthritis, something that the man just couldn't, I mean, and God knocked it out of his system, healed him. And the third time, it was, bronchial asthma that got knocked out of his body. So he was just slapped all around by the Holy Ghost, but he was completely fixed up.
Yeah.
And when I don't think Brother Steve or the other fellow was did either. And when we got back to Brisbane, because we went all over Australia preaching, and when we got back to Brisbane for the last couple of services there, this fellow comes running up on the microphone, starts jumping up, big, giant man, jumping up and down, screaming and hollering and talking about all these healings that happened to him, and he was completely delivered. That was weeks later, wasn't it? Didn't we spend a couple of weeks over there? Seemed like we was there about 2.5 weeks. Yeah. And one of those Australians just came to our work, and it was the best friend of this preacher, and I didn't know it. And I was just telling him, have you ever seen this guy? He said, oh, yeah, he's my best friend. We work together, and he's totally healed, and he's a massive individual. He's working out. He's doing good. He's going all over. He's been in every magazine, on TV. He's been all over expressing the powers of God. So I'm really excited about this stuff, you see, and there's a reason for it. Because people's lives really get changed. It is not y'all know what gunpowder does when you throw it in the thing? If it's uncontrolled, it just flares up and makes a bunch of smoke, but it doesn't have very much direction or very much energy. Really, it's a loss. But you pack that stuff in the right thing, and it gives you an explosion that'll be felt for the rest of eternity. That's what we got to do, is direct this stuff in the right way. Do you understand? It's got to be done right, and I don't feel adequate to do it, but Jesus is. So I want you to just not think, because you don't see or feel anything, that, oh, God passed me by again. Shut up, devil.
Yeah.
Now, I'm telling you to latch on to this stuff and grab it and hang on to it. Don't let it go by you. Okay? All right? Look right here in 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you something. Verse 7. Little children, don't be deceived. He that does righteous is a good man. He's a righteous man, even as Jesus is righteous. Verse 8 says, he that commits sin, I mean, it's easy to know that people commit sin. They're devils. They're from the devil. It's easy. I mean, it's not a hard thing to do. You know, everybody says, well, I don't know if I'm loving that fellow. You know, this person's committing sin. I got to love him. It's not got to do with loving them or not loving them. You don't love the sin. They're in sin, and it needs to be dealt with as sin. It doesn't make you a mean individual because you hate the devil. It makes you right with God because you hate the devil. You see? And it says right here, for this purpose. What purpose? I got some news for y'all. There's a purpose. I'm not here just to share a bunch of exciting stories to you and to get your little old bitty self all goosebumped up here. That's not what I'm here for, buddy boy. I'm telling you that right now. There's a purpose and a rhyme and a reason for God moving me around this earth. You understand? And the reason for it is the same reason that He had. No other reason. I'm not here to build you as a kingdom. I'm here to build God's kingdom. And the way you build God's kingdom is you destroy another kingdom. I don't know if y'all ever looked down through history. I like history a little bit. If you ever look down through history, the only way a kingdom is built is by taking a kingdom from another person. You have to take it. And if you're not willing to understand that it takes a battle, and it's costly, it takes money, it takes effort and time and sweat and blood, and there's casualties along the way, there's all sorts of things that's involved. But if you're interested in building a kingdom, you can have it because it's the purpose of God. You can. But that's the reason Jesus was here, was to destroy. Did y'all hear me?
Yeah.
The reason I'm here is to destroy the works of the devil. Not you, not your people. If it's offensive to you the way I talk and the way I am, that's because you're in the wrong camp. You're in the wrong kingdom. And you're feeling destruction. It's not because I'm against you. It's because God's against what you're doing. That does not make me perfect or the most holy man on planet Earth. I'll refute that. God will too. So would you. But it makes me have a little bit of an understanding of what we're doing. That's all. Okay? All right, go over to Hebrews there with me just quickly. Let's see, where in the world is this? Hebrews 2. Only one verse. I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you. I'd like to one day. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, me, I'm a child of Jesus. You understand that? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, now, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. My opinion of Jesus is he expects the same thing out of me. If I intend to see the same thing he saw, I have to be willing to give the same thing he gave to get it. All right. That's another point in our discussion that I've been discussing with you the last few services here, that we would probably make another separation. Is because I literally have no reserves when it comes to putting my life on the line for Jesus. I have a meeting with my fellows, Brother Greg will tell you. I rebuke them because they're not to take the first bullet I am. They don't have the right. It's mine. All right? Whoa, y'all got quiet real quick. That through death he might destroy him. There it is again, destruction. This thing about destruction, most American nominal Christians do not like that terminology. They want to hear everything to do with build me up, build up what I'm doing, you know, love, grace, mercy. And all of that is absolutely the truth, and I'm for it, probably more than you are. But you got to realize, I work out, I'm an avid nut about physical fitness. And if I, like for instance, I'm going to Bolivia here in a few weeks, but I'm not going, like you see me now, in the next 5 or 6 weeks, I will be transformed into another human being by the time I go there, because to go to Bolivia, I have to have a different attitude mentally, I have to have a different physical conditioning, there's lots of things that have to change about me, that I can get along here in this country, but it won't make it where I'm going. So I got to change. So to do that, I have to tear down particular parts of my body and rebuild them in a different way. So, but before I can get the strength I'm looking for, I have to destroy something to get it. This isn't making any kind of sense to you at all. Well, in the physical fitness realm, anybody that works out can tell you, anytime you pick up weights and are fooling with them, you're tearing up muscle. And it takes approximately 24 hours or 36 hours or something like that for it to rebuild to 48 even. And before you get the strength to do more weight or do more strength or power, you have to tear up something to get the energy you're looking for. And I'm not here to tear you up. What I'm here to do, what I'm here to do is show you that we are doing it. All right? There's a purpose for it. When I stand up here and I rebuke you and I fuss at you about a lot of stuff and you go, oh my goodness, hallelujah, and then you won't give me the goosebumps now, God, I took the rebuke pretty good. That's not the purpose. The purpose is this community here being changed because you have a vision. Because the vision that you've already had, or you've had it a long time, because that vision is not, it's something that I can help you to carry out by what I know. If all I'm doing here is getting an offering from you, that's a pretty poor reason for being here. I wouldn't have to come this far. There's some lot larger churches that I have invitations to. And so forth and so on. Okay? But it's not a thing of going for the money or for the invitation or the prestige or the magazine or the pretty pictures. It's a thing of trying to build God's kingdom for His purposes, which is the destruction of the devil.
Amen.
Alright? So see, look over here and let's just go back to 1 John. I have to look it up. Just give me a second to look a minute. Where does it say greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world? Somebody want to... Yeah, that's what I told you. I told you to go to 1 John 4. I went right over the top of it, started in verse 6. All right, 1 John 4. Little children, that's me. You're of God. Get this. You have overcome. If you haven't, you want to. That's why you're here. Or you know you have, but you know that there are blockages and things slowing you down from doing the greater things you're wanting to do. That's another reason you may be here. Or you may be here like Pastor said, a witch looking to try to stop this. Well, you're in for trouble. I challenge you and every devil you got, bring it on. Let's get with the program and quit acting like you're one of us. If you're going to do it right, and let's get out here and see what we got. Which brings me to, I'll just tell you this. I was up to the market one day, which we did, a little town I live in is 67 miles from the closest gas station. Not now, but a few years ago. So I went up there, and my wife asked me to go get some groceries, so I went up there, you know, and I was not thinking about no warlocks and witches. I was thinking about butter. I was thinking about one of my kids' birthdays and getting some flour and some butter and some eggs and stuff so we could have ourselves a little bitty party. Maybe find some, if they had some, get some ground meat to make some hamburger patties because I'm going to take a day off with my kid and we're going to sit down in the backyard and grill a hamburger and eat a piece of cake. That's what I'm thinking about, okay? I'm trying to find this stuff. Well, this fella taps me on the shoulder. I turned around and looked at him. I never saw him before in my life. Had this... really fascinating hairdo. Really well dressed. He had me outdressed by 100 country miles. And really, I mean, a nice looking fella, except that hair was strange, I tell you. And he commenced to cussing me. I mean, going for it. I mean, and like I said, I used to fight in the gangs, you know, and I don't like that very much. I just don't feel good to me. People come up to me and just start spewing off all kind of vile garbage. I don't like it. I'll tell you right now, my neck turned red. And I decided, oh, no, this is not a good place. Because the crowd's starting to form. Because I didn't know, like I tell you, most of the time they have the advantage. They know who I am, but I don't know who they are. I didn't know he was a local head warlock. I didn't know that. Couldn't find out. He got through spewing his bile there for a long, several minutes. And I'm just standing there because it's several hundred people have already gathered now. They know this guy. But they know who I am too. But I've never brought on this kind of problem, reproach or anything else. They just know me from the stories. Well, 1 John chapter 2, please. Let me finish reading that. I didn't finish reading that. It says, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. These are little bitty phrases that everybody knows. These Bible verses that I'm talking to you about here are very well known Bible verses. And they're taken for granted because of their popularity. They are. But they carry very much power with God. See, this warlock, he finally shut up, and I asked him, I said, listen to me. I said, you're really stirring me up. You're making me mad, boy. I said, I don't know who taught you how to talk like that, but they did the right thing, because that really got me excited inside. I said, but let me just tell you who I am now. You've cursed me and told me who you were. You was. I said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a child of the living King. I don't know whose authority and by what power you're here doing this to me. But it's immaterial to me. Because I challenge you and your devil and your God and your authority in the name of Jesus. All I come here to do was buy some butter. But since you thought this was a great place to have a duel, let's get with it, Mac. We got a great big crowd here. I said, I got a question for you and I want you to answer it to me. I said, I'd like to know when the last time your God raised the dead was. He goes, I say, you can't. Just my God can do that. My God's the only giver of life. Your God is a taker of life. Mine's a giver of life. And I explained to him a couple of accounts that just happened of dead raising. I said, I'd like to know when your God just now opened the blinded eyes. You don't have any accounts because you don't give life, you take life. Your God is the one that throws curses on people and takes their sight from them. My God's the one who moves your God and puts it back.
Yeah!
Yeah! And so we went right through the human body for about 10 or 15, 20 minutes maybe. And so finally I asked him, I said, now that we know whose God's on top, mine, I challenge your God to produce anything he wants to right in this street right here, and I'll give you $1,000 if mine don't double what you got. I said, let's go. Talk's cheap. You've cursed me. You've humiliated me. You've done all kinds of things to me. Now let me see what your God can do. If he can't do nothing, shut up and get out of here in the name of Jesus. Well, he shut up and left.
Yes.
It really happened. I was at the market. I was not at some little cabin or some little cave somewhere praying and fasting for 40 days when this happened. I was at the market buying butter. Well, a couple of days later, the story didn't end there. A couple of days later, get this. Now, I had me a GMC at the time. And I was under it working on it. And I was changing out the U-joints. I was changing out the U-joints. And I had grease and sweat. I had my little suit on, boy, and I was out there with those. I mean, I had grease. And this truck drove up on that road where I live. It stopped. I didn't pay much attention because I was having trouble getting that old GMC to take that new U-joint. And so I looked, and there was these shoes, got the really nice shoes and these nice dress pants got out that truck. I was out there, I was looking at them shoes. You know, I'm dripping with sweat and got grease all over me. It's not an opportune time to have a hoedown with a witch. You understand? And he asked me, Don David, donde estás? Which means, Mr. David, where are you? And I come climbing out from all there, wiping sweat and grease off me. It was the warlock. Oh, boy, that made me mad because he's at my house now. We're not in the market buying butter. We're at my house where my family is, and I don't like that. And so I kind of swelled up like a toad frog right off the bat. And I was already hot from the work and the sweat, and I was kind of blowing sweat balls on top of him, you know. And because of the huffing and puffing, you see. And he said, you really were right the other day, weren't you? I said, that's right. He said, do you have time to tell me about your Jesus? I want to accept him as Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So he got born again. And I'm happy. 1 John chapter 2. Yahoo! I have something here to tell you that I've... See, look, there's... Have you ever noticed that little babies can't walk yet? But you give them enough milk and enough of that mashed up food, in a minute they're going to start eating solid food. In a minute that body's going to extend a little bit. They're going to get their balance. Then they're going to turn into these little kids that's been running around here dancing and having a blast. But have you ever noticed that a child can't do the same thing that a 19, 20-year-old person can do? Say, a 10-year-old cannot do. But a 20-year-old, even though they think they can't do the same thing that I can do. All right? There's a lot of levels in life. Well, I got some news for you. When you get born again and you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you are not instantly a devil, a dragon slayer. Now, you have the capacity and the power by the Spirit. Don't get me wrong. The covenant is yours and it is available to you. But most Christians can't, not because God can't through them, but because they can't believe God can. Yet. Yes. It's a... I don't believe personally in progressive salvation. I believe you're saved. I have such a respect for the blood that was shed on the cross, for the anointing that's in that blood to save an individual. I believe that the power of the blood of Jesus is ultimate power. I do believe that, all right? And I'm not here to bicker any way or another about it. I believe my Indians are saved when they get saved. I believe if they believe that with me, they're saved and they got the power to be that way. That's how I believe. Okay, but this growth in God brings you from a baby to a mature individual in God. There's several accounts in the New Testament that prove a progression like that. And I also believe that all these gifts that God has for us, He places them in the body of Christ for the use to complete His visions. And it's calling. I believe that. I believe that an individual can be at a given time really endowed with all these different gifts and man moving. And because I do myself, to my Indians, I have to have all those things and I have to be everything to them in the beginning. But as the ministry's growing more and more, they're walking in these gifts themselves and they don't need me as much anymore. That's good. That's not bad. You work yourself out of a job. That's what I'm supposed to do. With them, you know. All right, but I want to show you something. There's some blockages to this power. I want to just show you one thing right here, and then we're going to go over there. And I do things by example. And right here, this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Don't love the world." That's a point blank statement. It's a command, actually. Neither the things. Things. Boy, I could make a list out of that and really hurt your feelings. I'm going right over it. If God can't convince you and convict you, I'm not even going to try. So just look up things for yourself in your little old books that everybody's got now that they know how to use better than I do. Get your little computer out with your little bitty mouse tears on it. And run, punch all them buttons and bring your little CD-ROM, CD-Word thing up to snuff over there and just get it. I'm talking about, understand what we're talking about here. Then it says, you know, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, boy, this is a serious statement. But my Bible says it, so I have to admit it and live with it. The love of the Father is not in that person. I take that as a personal thing and a personal challenge to not be that way. I really do. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world's going to give it up, and so is its lust. But he that doeth the will of God the Father will abide forever and ever. See, one time I was walking to church. I didn't have any money. And my truck was broke. I don't remember right now if it was a Ford or a Chevrolet. And it was broke. It had been broken for a while. And I was walking. I'm walking along, y'all. It's monsoon season. It's raining. Mud's about knee deep. But I'm going anyway. It takes me about, in the mud like that, it takes about 5 hours to get to this church one way. So I'm walking along, and it's raining on me, and I'm by myself. That's all okay. You're right, it's lonely and everything, but that's all right. To get those Indians, it's worth it. So I'm walking, and I'm walking, and I'm not too much enjoying it, because it's very painful. It hurts you pretty bad. And I hear this noise. I'm on a horse trail. It's a... In those days, there weren't any roads. Or is it wasn't? What is it? Weren't. That doesn't sound right, but if y'all say it is, twat none. And so then, I'm walking along there, you see, in this mud and stuff and all this pain and misery and cold and everything. And this motor's coming. I hear it. I think, oh, man, who in the world could that be? And so they get closer, and I'm thinking, God, please touch their heart to give me a ride. And I'm wondering, who in the world has a four-wheel drive that can do this kind of work? I mean, that's mud deep. Well, has anybody in here ever heard of Carta Blanca? It's a beer truck. And it's completely loaded with beer, and it's four-wheel drive, and it's brand new, and it is definitely throwing some mud. And I asked those guys, fellas, and I mean, I am drenched. And they go by me. I changed colors instantly. They threw several pounds of mud all over me. That made me so mad. It didn't make me mad because they were mean to me. It made me mad because the child of the devil and all of his brew and all of his spirits have more money, more influence, better equipment than me. So I knelt down. I was covered now, so it doesn't matter. I knelt down in their ruts, and I lifted my hands up to God while that rain cleaned my face off. And I told God, now you don't take this the wrong way, because we're buddies. He's my friend. I said, that'll never happen again. I don't care what devil's in the way, but you're going to move him. And I'm having a new truck every year the rest of my life. It will be the best whatever's available in the name of Jesus. And so I went from that walking straight out, and my wife and I had this, we have these prayer lists we put on our refrigerator, you see. And we had on there, on that thing, next trip out, new truck in Jesus' name. Well, I received a telegram from these people that had, there were some people coming down to the border, so I had to make a trip out, and this truck was hazardous. And when I got out up there, I got to the border, with my family. We didn't have money. Listen, I can't explain to you how it is. It don't feel good to have such a message burning in your heart, but you can't even get it out just because of lacking of one silly little truck. So I went to the Ford store. It was 1980 when I did this. And I could not believe my eyeballs. They had the truck, the dream truck, was sitting on the lot. But usually you have to order those things. Really, really. If you want a particular good, hard-working truck now, you have to order them. Even then, you have to. And I looked at that truck. I went around it. I told my family, Jericho March, this thing. The walls are coming down. I'm having this truck. So me and my wife and my two little bitty kids, we walk around that thing seven times, laying hand. My little kids put little handprints all over that truck. Serious. Had it. I didn't have any money. None. I might have still had a little bit of that mud stuck up my ear. They splashed on me. But I didn't have any money. I'm usually a fairly long-haired fella. It was long then. I had on my little $8 track tennis shoes from Kmart. Had on my little blue T-shirt. Had holes in it. And so those people at the Ford store wouldn't even come out and look at me and my family. They wouldn't even talk to us. That's okay. That's all right. They're fixing to be amazed, aren't they, Brother Steve? You're going to be amazed at this. So I go, and this pastor that had sent me the telegram, I called him up. We left the Ford store and went. The amount of money that thing was astronomical to me. Especially we don't have one penny toward it. And I called him up, and he didn't say nothing about what he had telegrammed me about. He said, "You made it to the border." I said, "Oh, yeah." I didn't tell him. The truck, nothing about it. I just, "Oh, yeah." He said, "How's your truck?" I said, "Well, in the name of Jesus, it's doing all right." He said, "Have you been down to the Ford store and have you checked out a new one yet?" I said, "Just so happens I come back from there right now." He said, "Well, go down there and get you one picked out." I said, "Say what?"
Hallelujah.
He said, "Go down there and pick one out and get me a bottom figure." I said, "I'll call you right back." So I go to the Ford store. My Jericho truck is sitting there. Burgundy and white, one ton, 460 engine, positive traction rear end, limited slip front end, 2,000 pounds. I want it bad. So I go, and they won't come talk to me, those fellas. I'm long haired, got on holy tennis shoes, got on these faded white blue jeans. It's not because nothing else, all I have. No reason for that. So I walk in there, you know, and you got all these guys with their fancy cowboy hats and gold chains and big cigars and all that stuff. One thing I'm blessed with, I get irritated quick. And when somebody puts me down because I look like I'm trash to them, that bothers me. Because I'm not trash. I might have a different hairdo than you. I might have on a few little different rags than you do. But I am kingdom of God material.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I happen to be the son of the king of the universe.
Yeah. Right.
And I don't believe that people should treat me like I am the son of the devil anymore. Amen. Not that that makes me prideful. That just excites me when devils are fooling with me. So I walk in there and they wouldn't nobody wait on me. I said, "That's fine." I said, I walked up to the biggest, most fancy dress, most gold chains, biggest rings, longest cigar. I said, "Say, who's your boss?" He said, well, "What do you want him for?" I said, "Don't you fool with me, mister. The problem with you guys is you read the book by the cover.
If you knew who my daddy was, boy, you'd have been out there licking my shoes.
Yes.
I said, now you go and get me your boss. I got to talk to him now. So he went and got the owner of the store. The owner of the store comes rolling in there, arrogant, of course. That's all right. I don't look like I'm anybody he should pay attention to. I said, sir, I want to tell you that your people are rude, they're obnoxious, and I don't like them one bit. But you got a piece of equipment out here that my daddy says I can have. Now, my daddy, if you knew who he was, you'd have these men trained to not look at who people are by appearance, but talk to them, because they're liable to be just the president's son or somebody. You don't know who I am, but if you did, you'd treat me like I'm an individual human being. Boy, you wouldn't believe the chair, Naugahyde and coats and things started rolling around, red carpets. I mean, it really happened. Man, people are running. They go get the truck and all, man. And I tell them, I said, I don't even know if I want the goofy thing now because you people have hurt my feelings. No, I really did this. Well, I was really irritated. I mean, you got a pastor that has called me and told me, and you got the beer truck splashed mud on me. You got a lot of things happening here. There's opposition. There's two forces fighting. Devils don't want me having that truck because they know what's going to happen if I get it. I'm going to splash the beer truck. I'm serious. His windshield will be covered with gooey gumbo mud. So I'm going to go around him and do it just because it's fun. They come there and they quoted me in a, I don't know how they gave me this price. I couldn't tell you how it was possible, but they did. So I go back. I said, I'll go check with Pop. I'll be back later. I said, don't sell the truck. So they put it in the back. So I went over there and called up this pastor. I said, okay. He said, the head pastor got on the phone and said, I'm so sorry. He made a mistake. Oh, God. I didn't tell him what I had just done. He said, but if I have to buy it for you, Brother Hogan, I'll send you the money. So they did. So I went back to the Ford store and I didn't have any money to put down on it to hold it. They just took it at my word. Thank you, Jesus. Told them I'll be back in 1 week. So I brought my family into Mexico and came right back out in that death trap truck of ours. And I come driving up. This time it was a lot different. I did have on my same little outfit. So that's all I had. And they come out with the red carpet. You know, the truck was waxed and filled with gas and so forth. But these people were so, because there was a envelope there with it. They could see it was a check in there, but they don't know who it was from. Boy, that place turned into a beehive when I come walking up. And boy, oh boy, and who's your daddy? We won't know who he is. And I said, I ain't telling you. I said, bring me that check. They brought me the check. I signed all the papers. I said, now, before I give you this check, this is what we're going to do. I want every salesman in this place, right in this room, right here.
Yes.
I want all the secretaries, the men that work in the back. I want everybody that works this Ford store right in there. I got to tell y'all who my daddy is.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, I did this. And when you got the owner there doing the thing itself and you got that check and it's cash, he wants you to give him that check. So he let everybody out work for a few minutes and I said, I'll tell y'all who my daddy is. My daddy has oil in Alaska. My daddy owns cows in Wyoming. My daddy owns diamonds in Africa.
Hallelujah.
You know who my daddy is? And everybody's just, who is he for heaven's sake? My daddy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tore into those guys and preached to them. They ain't never heard nothing like what I told them. Really. And so I signed the back of that check. And they had sent a few extra $100 on there for some groceries. Thank you, Jesus, for those people. So I took my cash money and my new truck, went to the grocery store, filled the back end of that truck up, and went home.
Yes.
Isn't that nice?
Yes.
That's nice. But why does that work? That's right. All right. Let's go over here to Luke, please. Hopefully I can do this right. In the name of Jesus, Father God. Luke chapter 4. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 4. This really did happen, and it's because of Jesus. But Luke chapter 4 gives us a lot of hints, y'all. It gives an individual Christian hints on how to be successful with God. Okay? I really do enjoy, I like it a lot, all these stories. They're a lot of fun because they happened. They really did. But there's a reason for them happening to me, to us, our family, our work. There's a reason for it. And it's because I see a depth in God for myself that I believe I can obtain. See? And it doesn't matter if I do walk around in my t-shirts, in my little tennis shoes, and my hair's a little longer than yours is. I believe there's a place in God that we can obtain, that we can have, that we can exist, that other people only wish they could, and they quit before they get there. Okay? Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and Jesus was what? Jesus was full of what? Now how many of y'all in here are full of the Holy Ghost? See, look at all the people filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean almost everybody. Y'all, there's something here in this chapter that I think you need. Hold your finger right there in Luke 4, and let's go to Matthew 3 just for a second. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Hold your finger in Luke 4 and look at Matthew 3:13. Do y'all have that? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John, of him, John. But John said, hey, wait a minute, man, what are you talking about here? He said, I need to be baptized of you and you're coming to me. And Jesus said to him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Are y'all hearing me? It is right to follow Jesus in righteousness, y'all. Baptism, once you get born again, you get baptized in water. And then after Jesus was baptized, in verse 16 it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up out of the water, and the heavens opened up. And this is where the Holy Ghost came on him. Do you see? It says it right there, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted upon Jesus. There, right there is where Jesus was touched by the Holy Ghost. Almost everybody in this room that knows God can say the same thing has happened to them. That they were, in one way or another, you were born again. And in another way, you were baptized. And then in another way, eventually because you kept walking, looking, and seeking, and wanting more of God, the Holy Ghost came on you. Right? I mean, it happened to Jesus the same way it did to you. Because we have to fulfill righteousness. I'm not saying that's the only way this can happen, but it is a way. There's other ways that we have in the book, in the Bible here, that it did happen. You know, a little variation on it. But what we've got to understand here is, it's important for you to understand that you have completed several of the same steps that your Master and Lord Jesus completed. Right? It's fairly simple, right? Go back to Luke 4. I'm not giving you a formula. I'm giving you some ideas on how to progress in God. Because if you'll listen to this progression, you'll find out that somewhere along the line, I've bumped into some of this, personally. I have. I will not put myself in the same category, categorize myself with Jesus or Paul or Moses or Elijah. Those men are my heroes. Those men, I mean, everybody should be heroes. And studying their lives, we can find out how they obtained this favor with God. And so if we'll go and study their prayers and their prayer life, their fasting life, and understand how they, from their youth, ran into God and how they obtained God, if we will go about searching for it in a similar manner, we can find the same power they found. That's why I call this thing here we're going to talk about the power of the Spirit of God. Because it's available. But what I find out, probably 99 times out of 100 with Christians, it's not just in this country, it's in most countries, that you find out what you're supposed to do, and you do it. You get saved, you get baptized, you get baptized in the Spirit, but most Christians stop right there. But that's not where it stops. Because the Spirit of God, going to Luke 4, 1, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Now you know in Matthew chapter 3, it says that the Holy Ghost descended on him like in the body shape of a dove, right? You also know that he is fulfilling all righteousness by doing these steps and these things. I believe that's right what I'm telling you. Because he was baptized in water, the Holy Ghost came on him, and then he was brought out of this baptismal water, and the Spirit of God that had come on him begins to lead him. But where did it lead him? In the desert. Now, none of us like that. We like blessing. We like our pockets filled with things we want. And so we use the Spirit of God for our benefit. But I want you to know something. The reason that power is lacking, a reason the power is lacking in our lives, is because the Holy Ghost is not a personal benefactor for you. It's for the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost thinks God's thoughts. And whenever you think personal or selfish thoughts and want to use God for that or the Holy Ghost for that, it don't come to pass. You get mad and say it don't work. Well, it does work. But it works when you are moving in conjunction with God's kingdom and God's covenant. See? So you got to change yourself so that your thoughts and your thought patterns and your actions and everything that you're doing in life is going along with what God's plan is. And then, when you arrive at that point, then you can say, Holy Ghost, he goes. You can say, angels, they're loose. You can say, Word of God, I found this. And it'll come to life and be in action for you. I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth here tonight. This is the truth. This is something that I hope you can hear me on. So see, then the Holy Ghost led him out into the wilderness. And then verse 2 says, being 40 days, what? Oh, Lord help us. See, because a lot of people are going to misinterpret what I'm saying and say, now Brother Hogan told me to go find a desert somewhere and sit down out there with the scorpions and the bullfrog and the horned toads for 40 days and God's going to touch me with His power. That's not what I'm telling you. Believe me, there's deserts without going to Nevada. There's deserts without going to Nevada. There's times and seasons in our lives that we become void. It seems like, where's God? God's there. What you better do is bow. And not question. Don't question. Bow. Bow. It's time to receive from God whenever you feel like you're in a desert. You're in a lonely place. You're in a place that feels like the heavens are made out of brass. Listen, what was it? Jesus knew who He was. Jesus was just baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately He went out in this desert with these snakes and fiends, it says in Mark chapter 1, and He all of a sudden, the tempter comes, the devil comes, and he was hungry after 40 days. Can you imagine that? But something happened to Him. I personally believe that the next three temptations or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's my own personal conviction. I believe that. I believe that Jesus went through those things so that He could know how to correct us and help us as we're going through them, and how to draw us through them and bring us through them and through these desert times. Had He not gone through it, how could He know how to help us? But the Bible says He's tempted in all ways just like us, but yet without sin. So He's the one we have to look to and draw on for our strength. See? During these times of deserts. Because they're there for everybody. And when they come, please remember, let this echo in your life all the way through. Because they come to everybody. And when they come, enjoy yourself. Lift your hands up to Jesus and begin to worship Him and praise Him and call on His name. And just know that the Master went through them too. And He was successful, and so can you be successful. Because the other side, God never... I don't know how y'all particularly believe, whether it's you allow yourself to be buffeted by the devil, you open doors to the devil, or God allows you. But any one of those ways that you personally believe as a body is fine with me. The thing is, I want you to be successful in it. See, and y'all up here like to split up churches, whether a demon, these demons, you see, if that demon's in you, on you, or around you, see, y'all get all mad about that. Well, that's foolish. You need to get rid of the devil, no matter where he's at. So you get all piped up because somebody said, well, I heard him say that the devil's in me. I'm sorry, I used the wrong word. He's on you. It's not important where he's at. It's important where you put it. Because you see, if you're standing in front of me and you don't particularly like me telling you you're possessed by a devil, if he's just standing beside you, how far is that from you? Or if he's sitting on your shoulder, what does it matter? Doesn't it matter that he's just removed?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Would you please relax a little? I got some more news for you. The reason some of y'all want to argue where he's at is because you're afraid of him, because you can't do nothing with it. I could have went all night without saying that. But it's the truth. People get so freaked out about whether he's on us, in us, or around us because they're trying to... What does it matter? Just get rid of that garbage pile so we can go on with our life. People can be helped. And if it does bother you, you know, the terminology, that's all right with me. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to look at you and start speaking in Spanish. And if you understand Spanish, I'll go to Indian. I'll find a language you don't know. And then you won't know nothing. What's that nut said? I don't know, but it sure was good. The devil's gone.
Hallelujah.
So see, Jesus went through this stuff with us. He went through it for us. He understands how we feel. He understands how our emotions are going to go crazy when we begin to really start fasting and seeking God. But I want you to know something. How many of y'all in here believe in a double portion? Okay, you know how Elijah got that double portion? Fasted 40 days. How many of y'all believe that... How many of y'all in here believe to be like Jesus, to raise the dead and cast out devils? You know how he did it? 40 days on his face in the wilderness. How do y'all like the way... Boy, it'd be something, boy, if we could walk like Moses. 80 days, 240 days back to back. You want to glow like a light bulb? Get on your face and seek God. It'll happen. Hey, y'all think I got all the answers? It's written right here. I got a little old teaching over there. I didn't bring it. It's over there to the hotel room that it would take me about 8 or 9 hours, and it only deals with fasting. Why, when, where? I went into it and studied it, boy, until I was tired of studying. I have several hundred hours. Took every place it's mentioned in the Bible and studied it completely out, and I wanted to know why. And so I found that Jesus did it. I said, oh my God. So I fast and pray because it's right to do. Because that's where I can encounter my submission to God. That's where I can encounter my draw of strength from God. That's why we can get the dead raised and you can't. It's not because fasting is not the answer. Fasting is the tool that brings me to the answer. Prayer, constant, continual prayer is another tool. Submission, righteousness, holiness, all of those are things that you obtain out of these scriptures that you can get from God. But you see, what I know about most people is they're only going to come so far and stop. And they're going to stand there and jump up and down at me and tell me, how do I get it? How do I get it? Well, come on. Oh, I don't want to go that far. What do you want then? Who are you fooling, me or you? Who are you messing with, me or you? You're not tricking God, and I'm not to deceive myself either. Okay. Now look what happened here. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in verse 3, you know, turn his stones into bread. Jesus, what did he do? He took the Bible or the scriptures at that time, and he quoted scripture to the devil. I'll make a suggestion to you. If you're in here and you have some sort of disease, if you have financial trouble, marriage problems, children problems, da-da-da-da-da, look in your Bible and find out scriptures that are references to that, and you take those scriptures and you make those things become part of your life, make them fiber to you. You pray, you fast, you seek the Lord, and you devour those scriptures. And I can promise you that prayer and fasting and that meditating on those scriptures, that devil will flee from you just like he did Jesus. When you use God's Word the way it's supposed to be, instead of for your own affluence or your own benefit, but it's for the benefit of God's kingdom, you will win. You will win. What's this? Period. You will win. And it says right here in verse, and then there come another one, you know, and the devil taking him up to a high mountain, showed him the kingdom of the moment of time. And now look at verse 6. I want you to look at this materialism the devil was offering to Jesus. He said, all these kingdoms, I own them all, and I give it to whoever I want to. That's what the devil said, right? And then Jesus looked at him, get out of here. What you doing? It's written. Here he is again, using the Word of God again. All right. You serve God only, and Him only do you serve. And then he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on a high pinnacle, and you know, you're the Son of God. If you are, throw yourself off here, because now the devil's going to throw scriptures at Jesus. And I got some news for y'all. Good as you may be, the devil's been around a little bit longer than you have. He knows that Bible better than you do. He can use it for His good against you. That's why we have to have the Holy Ghost help. That's why we have to allow the Word of God to be our being. You need to know what God has for you. For you. For you. For you. And then Jesus looked at him and said, man, what's wrong with you? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Throw the Bible on him out of Exodus. Then it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, what did he do to him? For how long? There, it doesn't matter if your Bible says a season, a stretch of time. It doesn't matter if it says a while. But the thing is, you got to understand, that tells me that he came back. That it was not a one-time thing. So there, that tells me also that I have got to understand that I have got to keep this edge continually. I can't drop it. I can't allow it to, regardless of what my friends say or everybody around me, you're too radical, you're too much of a nut, man, you need to calm down, bow down. Calm down, for heaven's sakes, you're too Man, you're too, here's what I always get told. Brother Hogan, I really like you, but you're too intense. You're too intense. I just can't, you're too abrasive. That intensity around you that's around you, it's abrasive. And it is. I don't like that. I really don't. I like to get along with people better than that. But I'll tell you right now. There was this little old mama, you see. She had these two daughters, you see. And they died with the sarampio negro. It's a disease that's sweeping Mexico coming this way. Sarampio negro is the name of it. I don't know when it's predicted to come to the States, but it's on its way. And it's a new thing. It's a new demon. And it attacks the body. It's similar to those big red German measles things that get on you and hurt you. Similar to that, but it's a lot more serious disease than that. Of course, that's serious enough as it is, this thing here is really something else. Well, this lady, her two daughters, she was born again, loved Jesus, and they got this thing, and it killed them. Now, these ladies, there was so much of this plague happening that... See, it's against the law in Mexico not to bury people with it. You have to bury them within 24 hours. There's no embalming where we live. And so it's a federal law. You have to bury people within 24 hours of the death because it, you know, cuts down on more spread of the disease and everything else. And because there were so many dead people, they were way behind on the time that they bury these folks. So what they do, they had this lady's girls in the line to be buried with everybody else, the whole line of them. So they just went down through there dumping lime on them so they wouldn't decay. And so the disease wouldn't spread and the bugs wouldn't blow them and spread the disease more and more and more. You understand? So they don't have these fancy backhoes. All they have is a shovel and a pick. And so this mama said, so she was really distraught. So she takes off hiking. And she goes to one of our, her work is, their church is a satellite church, a brand new one at the time. And so she hikes and hikes and hikes. Well, it took them, by the time they got back there, it was 3 days. 3 days, 72 hours. This happened in one of our churches. The pastors that went were from a church called Chiconamel. And in Chiconamel, these pastors hiked with her and got over there, and these babies had been dead, these girls, they were actually teenagers, had been dead for 3 days. And these pastors straddled them. Now, I mean, they're decayed bodies with lime all over them. And that jungle heat, I don't know if any of y'all understand what I'm saying, but it is fast. And so they straddle these girls, right? 3 days, lime, dead. In the name of Jesus. And both those girls came back alive. Spitting the lime out. Whoa. All right. Okay. Is it or is it not what we want? Yeah. I know it is. I know it's what you're after. It may not be that kind of a situation you're looking for, but you're after that kind of power. Right? All right. I don't know if you heard what I just told you. I personally didn't do that. One of the people that I have had the privilege to raise up in the Lord, who is now the head pastor, Hermano Alejandro, they did it. Did you hear me? My goal in life is to obtain gifts and powers from God, but not for my keeping or my well-being. Even though it will do that for me, that of course is part of the equation here. But that's not the principal reason. It's not a selfish thing I'm dealing with here. It's a thing of God and being so intense and so aggressive with God and so seeking after God and so blessed in the name of Jesus and so fast and so praying, so caring, so meditating, so... that God does give us and grant us these graces and mercies. But now my job is, yes, I got it, great, good for you. No, that's the beginning. And that's where you stop, see? See, do you understand what I'm trying to present to you here? It's the beginning, it's not the end. And you've considered it the end. You've considered yourself to have arrived. But no, no, now my job, see, watch this, is to take these gifts and endowments and put them on my brother. And so he can be filled with this energy and power and spirit. Do you understand? Do you get it? And so he turns now, and he's filled with this endowment and this power, and it goes right on down the line, all the way through the church, and it goes out the church, it goes into the world, and we get the whole world. You hear me? That's the idea. That's the idea. That's the idea. You got to do it. You've got to. Your enemies need you. Your friends need you. Your kinfolks, they need you. But they need you. They don't need you. Which, you got to understand that I am not at one bit demeaning or taking away from your conversion. Please, that's not what's happening here. That is not what's happening. Don't take it that way. Your conversion is wonderful. I am so thankful for your testimony. Thank you, God, for bringing us out. Thank you, God, for getting us water baptized. Thank you, Jesus. It's a step of righteousness, fulfilling righteousness. That's what Jesus said it was. Okay? He was perfect, but he had to do it so that we would know it's right to do. That's what he's saying here. All right, so then the next thing happens to him. The Holy Ghost falls on him. That's what's happened to you. All right? And then the next thing you know, you get waylaid. That's what's happened to you also. Because there's a time period. I don't understand all I need to know about this. These greater theologians can do this better than I can. But there is a time period of grace that happens to new converts and people that are freshly filled with the Holy Ghost where they can do nothing wrong. I'm serious. I am serious there. It's different for different folks. It's a buffer thing. It's a time where you should be growing and excelling and present yourself to God and growing up in the Lord because, buddy, you're going to have to face the desert in a minute. And you're going to have to face the temptations of the demons and the cohorts of the devil. And who knows how long it'll last. But that's not even important to me. Even though I don't like it to last long, but it does a lot of times. It just happens. You know, it's the devil and I hate him and I'm glad. But there's something here in verse 14. Yeah, that's the one, all right. That's the one, all right. I don't know how to present this to you. But it says in verse 14, after Jesus had gone and been baptized, after Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness, after Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, after Jesus was led by the Spirit of the living God to the desert, after that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, And not eating and drinking nothing. After all of those temptations and all of those things happened to Jesus, you know, then something else happened to Jesus. That's what you want. But you want it skipping the first 13 verses. And you can't have that. You just can't. And I don't make any apologies about that. I didn't write it in there. God wrote them first 13 in there, not me. I would have been like you. 14 would have been the first one. I promise you, I'd have had him get up out of the river and return in the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But that is not how it happens, my friend. Do you understand? And the sooner you get to understand, the sooner you get past the frill of it, It's always, I am so, you cannot believe it. You can't, listen, when they start talking miracles to me, these Indians, and we pray for people, you ask Greg, I go, but I'm always excited about it. I mean, it's happy to me. I am always happy about it. I can't, I mean, the littlest Indian will come and tell me a miracle, and I'm gone running. Well, I'm serious. I'm excited about what God's doing. That's good. And it's emotions, and it's all kinds of things in there. And it is, you know, the tinsel and the jump and the shout and all of that. That's fine, all righty. But that's not where I sit down and set my camp up. I don't raise me up an idol to it. Because I have other people that need this endowment of power. And I have other Indian nations that are waiting on me to get there. So I can't stop somewhere and set up and make myself us four no more camp. You see? I can't use these few little dead raisins we got and these few little Indians we got with a bunch of them, but I can't stop right there and say, all righty, this is it. Now let's worship Jesus. And you turn inward, you introvert, you die.
Right. That's right.
This gospel is this word right? Extroverted? Is that the right word? That's what it is. The more you use, the more you use, the more you can get. But what I noticed about my country, it's gimme. That's the end of it. That's what's wrong. It ain't gimme. It's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, freely you have received, freely give it back. See, that's what it is. It's give. It's not gimme. It's give. That's a thing that I have absolutely abolished out of my house. Any kid of mine or anybody else's kid in my house that comes running up to me, give me one of those. They don't get it. I just look at them just as honest. I don't care if it's theirs or not. Give me diet, hon. You don't get this. It isn't gimme. My kids, when it's one candy bar, one of them cuts it in half and the other one chooses first. It's give. Do you understand? It's give. Because we want the power. To get the power, you give yourself. And if you're not willing to give up and abandon yourself, and abandon this world and this lust of this world, you're never going to have the power of God. And I can't do anything for you. You're just never going to get it. If you're all right where you are, you'll never, I can't make you progress. It don't matter how many times I lay hands on you. If you're not the one willing to open up and go on with God and go on through those first 13 verses, you're not going to experience verse 14. And I'm not speaking something bad on you. I'm not. I want you to. I want you to excel. I want John chapter 15 for all of us. John chapter 14, John chapter 13, and John chapter 16. I want it for us. But it doesn't come from what I see most of the church world up here doing. It comes from the progression that I see in this book right here. Because I was involved in the progression of this church. And when I was exempted and thrown into those hills down there by the Holy Ghost, what I was doing wasn't working. So I had to go and look and examine and find and figure and start trying something else. And it started working. So I kept going down it till I actually found something that worked. And I'm trying my best to explain it to you here tonight. And I'm not doing a very good job. Ugh. But Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh, shucking, it's time to quit. I cannot believe. Can you see me impressed? I can't believe what time it is. I apologize to y'all. All right, look. If you need to go, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Some people did a while ago anyway. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I don't want you to be mad at me. I'm not being mad at you, but don't feel any kind of pride or embarrassment if you have to leave. Please, don't. Honestly. Because I got something to tell you tomorrow night that this is setting up for. I'm serious. Right there. Yeah, let's play like we're in Mexico. Think it's what, Deb? All right, Tim. Oh, my goodness. All right, look right here in Luke 5:4. Please do this. Please do what this is saying. Just do it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a drop. Church, what was Simon Peter going to catch? Fish. We are to use this power of the Spirit to catch fish. Men, women, children. Our job is to set these nets out. I'm a fisherman. Y'all don't know that probably. I grew up with a pastor's son, and they taught me how to hunt and fish real well. And I bought me several thousand yards of nets. And down in Louisiana, I had all these licenses. And I mean, I used to get literally tons of fish and sold them to these people markets and all that stuff. I really like it. And I know a little bit about this. And when your net's out there, you know what happened to me one day? I had this river cut off. I had a 14-foot trammel net from one side of this river to the other one. I'm talking about there was a wall of net. Nothing was going to get by us. We was going to catch everything. Good idea. But I had just one problem. How did I know that the river commission, the Corps of Engineers, was going to open up the locks upriver 30 miles. And there's several hundred tons of sediment and leaves that was up against those locks that they were trying to flush out. They stuck on my nets. Oh. See, sometimes in your fishing, you're not going to catch what you're after. You're not. And you have to clean those nets. You have to redo and retie and see. But every now and then you set it in the right place, honey, you're going to load up. You're going to load up. But because I set my net in the wrong place at the wrong time, did it stop me from fishing? It added more work to me. It did a lot of things to me, but I cleaned those city. Behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What did Jesus say? I will be clean. What happened? Immediately the leprosy fled from the man. See? So I went to a village one night. I'm going to tell you something. I can quote you these things that Jesus did, and I can quote you right behind it several dozen miracles that I've seen myself. Does that make me Jesus? No. But that makes me know the power that Jesus walked in. So I'm trying to tell you how we're obtaining this stuff, see? And how to go on with your life. A lot of you are up against walls. You're frustrated. You think you're not getting fed at this place or some other place. You blame the pastor for your own mistakes. And it's your own frailties. It is. Take responsibility for your life. Would you please, America? Would you please? Don't blame it on somebody else. Fall on your face to God, you see. Maybe if your nets were a little cleaner, you could receive more. But you see, if I walked into this hut or this church one evening, and there was an awful, awful odor in that church, you see. Awful. Man, I thought, what animal did these people kill? What kind of food have I got to eat? Oh, my God. Jeez. And the pastor came, and I had enough guts to ask him, Pastor, does this come with a certain time of the year? What? He pointed right behind me, just did this right here. And I turned around to see sitting on the little bamboo bench over there was this pile of rags. I mean, disgusting looking, tore up rags. It was just a pile of rags. And I looked, what in the hammerhead? So I walked over there to this pile of rags, you see. And I grabbed it, and I flipped it. And when I did, that odor was coming from that rag, see. And I fell back, almost fell down. The sight, it was an ungodly sight under those rags. There was a human being under the rags. Didn't have a nose. Didn't have any ears. His fingers were gone. It was eaten off by leprosy. And I had never seen anything like that in my life. Disgusting. And it scared me. A human being that's got his nose and ears and fingers shaved off and dripping junk is an awful looking creature. And got sores and pits and drippings all over him and that stench and And he said to me, I was told that you have Jesus. And that mess was talking to me. And I looked at it and I said, I do. What do you want him to do for you? He said, I want to be healed. What's wrong with you? He said, it's leprosy. And I said, oh, God. Man, compassion. It's all right. I got my Bible and I explained to him the gospel and I led him to the Lord Jesus. I said, now, and I explained the healing part to him also. I said, now that you're born again, this is yours. You can have it. So I stuck my hand into the pus, into the no nose, the no ears. Y'all know how I grab people on the side of the head and stuff. I like it. And I grab this guy, and that junk is all over me. That odor is foul. You hear me? And I cursed the devil in the name of Jesus and asked God to cleanse him by the Holy Ghost power. Took his rags, popped them back over, went and got me a bucket of water, scrubbed my hands, preached the gospel, went home. Well, it was my turn to go back in a couple of weeks. I went back to that same village. This is what's wrong with me, y'all. This is the problem. I rebuke your way. It ain't working. God's way. Verse 13, verses. You can have 14 if you walk through 13. You can, I tell you. You got to walk it out. You can't quit. No matter how much the desert hurts, no matter what the temptations are, you got to keep walking. It ain't Burger King, buddy. You got to keep walking. And see, you get the chance. You get to see something that you hadn't seen. You walk into this village, see, and you walk into there. Forgot all about him. I pray for thousands of people. I never remember this leper. I walked in there, and I walked up there. And there was this young guy sitting there like him, just sitting there. And I'm looking at him, you know, I've never seen him before in my life. You know, and I'm super curious. Whoa. And a pastor comes up, I salute everybody, even a new guy. And I said to him, who's the new guy? He said, you know him. I looked at him, I walked over and I looked at him. And I said, I ain't never seen this fellow in my life. And that pastor said, oh, yes, you have. And that guy said, oh, yes, you've seen me. I said, no, listen, I'm good with faces. Now, I might not remember your name, but I know where you were sitting and what you had on when I was preaching to you, buddy boy. Yes, sir. And he said, you know me. I said, how long you been saved? He said, about 2 weeks. Who led you to the Lord? You did. I said, you full of it, guy. He said, no, I'm not. I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the leper." I almost fainted again. Because you know why? Guess why? Had a nose. Had some ears. Had 10 new fingers. He had brand new skin all over his body. Woo! Yeah! See, when Jesus left Galilee and went out into Galilee in the power of the Spirit, one of the first things he runs into is a leper. He was healed. Alright? Alright, let's jump over to Mark a minute. Mark chapter 7. Where's Mark? It's the other way, isn't it? Alright, real quick. Mark chapter 7. Thank y'all for being patient. Where are we going here? Okay, let me find this. Oh, that's right. There it is right there. Verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Is Sidon okay with y'all? Sidon? He came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Is that all right? And then bringing him, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment. No. How do you say that? Impediment. Thank you. In his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, spit, and touched his tongue, and looked up to heaven and said, "Ephphatha," which is being opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. You see, I was in a place called Tlemaya. And they brought this little boy up to me. He was 11 years old. And they said, "Okay, we'll accept your God, and you can come here and preach if God will fix this boy's problem right here." I said, "Well, whatever it is, he'll fix it. What is it?" "Well, he's born, and he can't hear and he can't speak." I said, "Okay." And I opened this up here to Mark, and I said, "This is what Jesus did, and Jesus is with me, so I don't see what's anything to stop me from praying with this guy, and he'll be healed." And so I set my Bible down, spat on the ground like Jesus did, took my fingers, stuck them up in his ears. I told him, "You tongue, you talk, and you ears, you hear." And then I took my Bible back and preached the gospel and went and come back the next day to the campaign, and the whole place is buzzing. It's alive, it's shouting, it's running, it's ripping, it's snorting. Lots of people got born again because the little boy was running back and forth, talking and hearing. Healed. Are y'all hearing? Okay. Then let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Does y'all's Bible have the same stuff in it like mine does? See, when I find this stuff in my Bible like this, I have to tell you that I have to know that if it's in the Bible, it's for me. I have to tell you that if it's in the Bible and Jesus did it, and if Jesus did it, I can do it. Not because I'm anything special, but because He is the King and the Lord, and that He has been given a name that's above every name, according to Philippians chapter 2, and that every name and everything will bow to the name of Jesus. And according to Psalms 138, verse 2, that says that God gave Jesus His name. It has more power than any name. That's why. You see? That's why. So it doesn't matter what the name is. It matters that I believe Jesus enough that the name that I'm talking to has to bow to it. Do you get it? And to get that much of what y'all call faith and a touch from heaven and all that, it's just simply walking through Luke 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and then 14 is automatic. You see. And you see right here in Mark chapter 10, let's see, look here at verse 46. Where are we? Let's see if that's the right verse. That's right. There's this guy named Bartimaeus. His name's blind Bartimaeus. Everybody knows this story. And there came to Jericho, they did, and as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples, Jesus' disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of, what's his name, sat by the highway begging. And when he, listen to this, blind Bartimaeus, heard that Jesus, did you hear that? He heard Jesus was there. Somebody told him. And he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he charged many. And they charged him. Now get this. Now you understand this. This is how the religious world always is. When you're calling out to God and you have a real desire in your heart and you really need Jesus to touch you and you're really crying out to God, they start calming you down, backing you up, and hushing you down. Shut up. I ain't listening to that. Because they told me when I got filled with the zeal of God that I would, one of these days I'd become like them and it would burn off and I'd be like them. And I didn't know what I was saying. I wasn't trying to be rude and mean and ugly. I said, in God's name, I'll never be like you. And I didn't know what I was saying, but now I do, and I'm glad I said it.
Hallelujah.
I still mean it. I will burn or die. I won't be put out. And so they here they are telling him to shut up and everything, and but he didn't listen. I'm glad I didn't either. And he got the louder the screaming and carrying on and hollering, "Have mercy!" And Jesus stopped because he heard the cry over the tumult. See, if you'll cry long enough, loud enough, and hard enough, he will hear you and he will answer you.
Hallelujah.
But you quit too soon. I don't want to be mean to you and everything, but you just think everything has to be Burger King. But it's not. I like Burger King. But you see, the gospel's not Burger King. You see? And so Jesus stood still and called to them. And now then that Jesus has got his eyes fixed on Bartimaeus, what do the religious folks do? Oh, they run over and grab old Bartimaeus up. Hey, gee, loving on him. Hey, come on, man. See? Hey. And they want Jesus to think that they was the ones brought him to him. Jesus can see right through that stuff. He's interested in Bartimaeus. He's the one that's crying. See? And he said, be of good comfort. He cheers you. He's calling for you. And so he did. And verse 51 says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want my sight, Lord Jesus. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And then what happened? Immediately what happened? He got his sight back. All right, see, I'm hiking to church. Hiking. And we go through this little town called El Puente. And there's this old man sitting over there by the house. Every time I go by there, he's sitting there. So I finally got so inquisitive, I go over there and ask him, why is he there every time I come hiking by here? He said, I live here. I said, well, why aren't you in the fields working? I've been by here for several months now because we was going to a place way up in the mountains to start a work. And every time I went by this particular little hut, that old man was sitting out there in the sunshine when the sun was shining. And I mean, that's not normal for an Indian to be sitting in the sunshine. So he looked up at me and I saw why he was sitting in the sunshine. His eyes were white completely. I said to him, now look at here. I said, you know what you need? He said, no, I don't, son. I said, you know what I am? I said, I'm an American. I come here with Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. You know what you need, sir? You need Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is going to heal your eyeballs.
Yes.
Now you need him. Now you don't know me. You don't know Jesus. You ain't never heard of this stuff before. But you're just going to take my word for it. And I sit down and I talked to him for a long time. He wouldn't respond. He just listened. So I had to leave. So I went and preached, come back again another time. Old man sitting there. I go over there and I just sit on a rock beside him and just tell him about Jesus. Not in a hurry, just tell him about Jesus. He didn't care. I left. Here I go again. I go by there three or four times. Same story, just sitting on a rock with the old man. Tell him about Jesus. Finally, the old man said to me, son, why don't you pray for me? I said, that's what I've been waiting on, sir. I've been waiting on you to trust me enough to touch you. Because if you let me touch you, you ain't going to believe what's going to happen to your eyeball. So I laid hands on the old man. Well, I left. Nothing happened. I left. And I'll come back the next time. He wasn't sitting on the rock. Yeah, but it was discouraging to me because the old man wasn't there. So I went over and I was sitting on the rock. And I was wondering, I wonder where this old man is. And while I was sitting there, he come walking up. I said, where you been? He said, well, you've been telling me for a couple of months now that I need to be out in the fields working. I had to go out in the fields and work. I said, why? He said, because, he said, the strangest thing happened to me. He said, after you touched me, he said, I was laying in my bed a few days later, and there was this fire came from somewhere, started burning my eyes, and they teared and teared and hurt and hurt and hurt. And in the morning, I woke up and I could see the sunshine.
Yes.
Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4 is working in my life. It's because I had somehow or another, I didn't let those first 13 get out of my heart. They somehow I walked through it. And I'm still walking through it. I do it over and over. It's a repetitious thing. It just keeps happening over and over and over and over and over and over. But that's all right. That's okay, as long as 14 is still active. Go to Luke chapter 7. All right, I'm quitting. This is the last one. Shucking. Luke chapter 7. All right. Man, oh man. Now, I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, if you don't mind. Because there was a man named John that baptized Jesus. He was in jail now. He was in jail. See, some of you folks are in jail. And you're wondering if what you got is the real thing. You're not literally in a cell, but the devil has so boxed you in that you're a walking jail hand. You go to church, you go to work, you do your grocery shopping, you go to the Walmart store, but you were so bound, you were so much in jail because you just know what you got isn't really real. And you're starting to doubt and wonder and complain, and you're in trouble. Listen to me. Let me just show you what Jesus did when he was asked that question. Here it says in verse 20, well, let's use 19. And John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? Now, see, lots of Christians in the church world today are looking for something else because you believe there's a greater revelation that you're missing. That makes you vulnerable to New Age demons. That makes you vulnerable to witchcraft. That makes you vulnerable to religious spirits. Whereas you ought to be content and happy and just going on through the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4. But you're not. You're wanting an instant something. And even though it may be a few years, but you're the one stopped. It wasn't God that stopped. Okay? I'm really trying to help us get out of this jail cell. I really am. Please don't think I'm singling you out, but I really am trying to. Because see, you're looking. See what happened to some of our works in Guatemala was. There was a group came down with another book. You see? Yeah, we're going to use the Bible, but there's more. There's not more. No. We're not looking for more. We're looking for more of Jesus, of course. But we're not looking for more revelation outside of what has already been experienced by the Holy Ghost right here. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? This book is complete and filled. And your knowledge and your experience is in this book. Okay? Now, John brought up that question that the demon is presenting to many of you. And I rebuke that question. I don't want you shipwrecked. I don't want you to lose out. I don't want you to fall by the wayside. When it really is a simple thing of just keep walking, keep believing, keep trusting, keep wanting, keep desiring Jesus, and it'll come to you in a minute. And it says right here in verse 20, it says, when the men were come unto Jesus, they said to John the Baptist, John the Baptist sent us, saying, are you he that should come, or do we look for another one? See what I notice about my home country is, you're constantly looking for a new something. You wanting something else. There's not anything else. We got it. But we got to utilize what we've got. And once you begin to draw from these wells of salvation, according to Isaiah, what is Isaiah 12, is it? When you begin to draw out of the wells, you begin to find that the well is bottomless. And the power and the strength through the Spirit of the water of life that can cleanse you and fill you is limitless. See? Is this making sense? Or am I confusing everybody? I don't want to confuse anybody. And it says in verse 21, in that same hour, Jesus did what?
He cured and healed many of their infirmities or diseases and sicknesses, and throwed out devils, and to many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. And that's what I'm trying my best to do to you tonight. I'm trying to tell you exactly what's happened to us is exactly what Jesus sent to John. And I'm trying to save you some misery of being discredited, of falling away, of backsliding, of spending years possibly in misery and pain. When you do come back, you're going to have to start the same square you left. Because you've got to walk them 13 verses out. I apologize to you, but that's the way it is. Ain't no shortcuts. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, a lady 15 years crippled, her legs were stuck straight out like a butterfly, curled up behind her, walk into a hut. Who am I to have this privilege? And just touch her on the side of the head ever so lightly like that. In those legs, you should have seen that, I tell you. And all of us are backing up. And she's looking at me. She's smiling. She's crying. She don't know what emotion to receive. And those legs are moving by themselves. And they're straightening out, unrolling like a piece of string or some rope. And all of a sudden, she gets up on her knees. She stands up on her feet. First time in 15 years, she starts walking. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And let me show you about verse 23. And you better listen to this, because if you're offended in me, you're in great trouble. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. It's in here. It's for us. And it's up to you to take the step. It's really easy. You do it all the time. Just move that foot. Might be this one. If you're crippled, get on your hands and knees. Move them hands. It doesn't matter. The thing is to go forward. Because anything that's standing still stagnates. And eventually, inevitably, it regresses. And its pureness and freshness is lost. And see, that's what the demon's been trying to do for years in our work, is steal that from us. Because I know that if the devil can steal that pureness and that freshness and that simplicity, I'll lose that powerful spirit that's in our work. So that's why I fight for it. That's why I'm aggressive. That's why. Because I've got to somehow not let it slip out through our fingers. I've got to hold on to it. And I will. Hallelujah. And I'm inviting you tonight to join. You may be in a desert. You may be in verse... You know, you could even be at the end of 13. You don't never know that. I don't know when I stepped into 14. It just happened. I don't ever know. I don't know that. I can't tell you that. I wish I was real super spiritual and could quote you the day and hour I stepped into 14. Praise the Lord. This is how long it takes. I don't know how long it takes. Because we're different. You know, you will be different in aggression than I am. And I totally submit that to you to be that way. You're made by God to be who you are. But He made these verses and these steps for us to, as who we are, to walk in God in that respect. And that's entirely all right. But we got to keep walking in it, you see. All right, I'd like for you to... I certainly hope that this has been a help to you. But please don't make an equation out of it. Don't start a church off of this. Start a walk with it, with God. Don't split a church off of this. Unite one with it.
Yes.
You know, don't, are you hearing me?
Yes.
Please. Because this stuff here took me years to understand. Well, I'm finally starting to see it. Oh, boy. Thank you, Jesus. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. What a awesomely patient and thoroughly pleased with us, God. Father, we love you. And we appreciate you, Lord. You are so holy and so worthy and so righteous. Jesus.
Jesus is King and Lord. Shatila talibara.